Thank you, Joe. Let's go back to that portion of scripture that he read to us from the book of Zephaniah. This is one of the minor prophets, not meaning by that that it's of less importance than other prophets, but it's one of the shorter prophets. And it's a book that really majors on the judgments of God upon the wicked. Judgment, the judgment of God against sin, is certainly proven just from the outset of the Word of God. When God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, when God washed away a multitude of people who despised his name, save just Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He is the only righteous man on the earth, that's what the scripture says. God said of Noah, the only have I seen righteous. Wonder how many righteous people in this world God sees now. Does he see you righteous? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're made the righteousness of God in him. You're everything that God, in Christ Jesus, you're everything that God demands. Everything God requires. We are fully accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. You see, judgment of sin, that's the Bible sets forth judgments in so many ways. But none equal to the judgment of sin seen at Calvary. There, God's beloved Son, that one whom God said, my only begotten Son, a Son in whom God was well pleased, there he had laid on him the iniquities of all of God's people. All of our iniquities were made to meet on the head of the Son of God. And God dealt with him in the severest of justice. He didn't spare him any grief. He didn't spare him any pain. He didn't spare him any suffering. Our Lord Jesus offered his very soul as an offering for sin. Nowhere is the judgment of God against iniquity and sins and transgressions seen like it's seen at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that case, all of the transgressions and sins and iniquities of the people of God had been laid on him, or they're charged to him, put to his account, reckoned to him, reckoned to be his. We sing, he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore the burden, how far? All the way to Calvary, where he suffered and died all alone. You want to know whether God punishes sin or not? You don't have to go back to the deluge in Noah's day. You don't have to go back and see Sodom and Gomorrah smoldering from the after effects of the very wrath of God falling upon those ungodly places. You don't have to go back that far. Just go back to Calvary. And you'll find out God's attitude towards sin. That was the only way God could be just and justify folks like us. There's no other way. I keep saying it, and I pray that God will enable people to hear. God had to do something about our sins. And bless his name, he did. And all the judgment of God regarding our sins, the sins of all of his people, the sins of all of his elect, the sins of all of his chosen ones, all of the children of God, all of our sins laid on him. And justice dealt most severely with him. The offering of our Savior upon the cross of Calvary shows God's judgment against sin. His holiness must punish sin. I said that this morning. And through these three chapters in Zephaniah, over and over again, the Lord has words of judgment directed toward the ungodly, those who die in their sins. He says this, look at chapter 1 of Zephaniah. Look at verse 2. God says, chapter 1 of Zephaniah, verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. He just will not put up with sin. See, these people were wrapped up in idolatry. They didn't worship God by means of a sacrifice. They didn't believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were people who rebelled against the Lord and would not worship him. And God said, I'm going to cut off all life. I'm going to kill man and beast. We have no idea of the fierceness of the anger of God against sin. And we think, most of the time, I fear we think little of it. We think lightly of sin. God hates it. And the only way he could put it away was through the death of his son. And our sins, the sins of all of his people, were washed away. Yes, this book teaches punishment, judgment for sin. And here's the thing of it. And I was thinking this afternoon, I was kind of looking over my notes again. I was thinking about when Pharaoh and the Egyptian army entered into the Red Sea and that path of dry path, wide path through the Red Sea, and there goes the Israelites, and they're going all the way to the other side, and here goes Pharaoh, and here goes all of his army, his most powerful army in the entire world. And Israel has escaped to safety, and there they are on the far shore. By the way, that way of safety and salvation, that's Christ our Lord. There's one way through the judgment of God. That's the Savior. They're safe on the other side. You want to be safe? I do. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. And there they all are safe. Man, those waters on both sides, they just congealed. It turned to jello. And there they were. And they go right through dry ground. And there's that arrogant, wicked king who despised God and despised God's people. He told his army, follow me. We'll catch up with them. Israel's safe on the other side, and God just releases the water back together. In Psalm 15, it says, the sea became still. Everything was quiet. The judgment of God. God killed them. That's his judgment. But wait. That's not the end of the judgment. That's just the beginning. Because they perished in their sins. There's no end to that judgment. But for the people of God, there isn't any judgment. Not for us. Because our sins have already been punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you something else here. Look at chapter 1. Let me read a few more verses. Look at verse 14, chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. You know, almost every religion, they believe in some sort of judgment. There are different ideas about it, different standards of judgment, but most every religion believes that you're going to stand before some kind of God. Judgment Day, people say, I hope I'm ready for Judgment Day. They don't have any idea what it's going to be like. Because, you see, the very standard of judgment before a holy God is righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how you compare with others. That's not, judgment's not going to be you being compared to the next guy. Well, I'm better than most people. Well, whoop-de-doo for you. I'm glad you are. But that's not the issue. You're not going to be compared to other people. Preacher, I'm as good a person as you are. Probably so. Probably better. I hope so. Hope you're better than I am. But I'm not the standard either. There steps before us that one who had no sin, who did no sin, who thought no sin, that one who is the very Son of God, who walked in total conformity to God's law throughout his life and then died under the wrath of God, and he's been exalted, for he buried the sins of all of his people in his tomb, and he left them there, and he's gone back to glory. He is our righteous Savior. He's the standard. And when you stand before the bar of God's justice, you will not be compared to other people, not to the very best of people, those whom you consider to be the finest examples of godliness or holiness or whatever you want to call it. No, that's not, the comparison is not between you and somebody else. It's how do you stack up against Christ? And most people going to be like Belshazzar. He saw a man's hand writing on a wall. He belittled, he mocked all the vessels of the temple of God. Sent his messengers over there. His servants said, Boy, we're having a party here, and I want to drink wine out of those vessels that come out of the temple in Jerusalem. And he's having a big time. Then he sees a man's handwriting on a wall. No body attached, just a hand. And he didn't understand what was written. Anybody know what that means? Called in all of his soothsayers. Anybody know what that means? What does that mean? I can't understand that. What does that mean? Somebody said, you need to talk to Daniel. They called Daniel in. Can you help me with this? I can't decipher this. I don't know this language. Nobody knows God's language but the people of God. And Daniel said, here's what it means. You've been weighed in the balances, and you found wanting. You don't balance out with Christ. Oh, my friend, judgment is according to righteousness. That's what it says in Acts chapter 17. God's going to judge the world by that man whom they crucified, the Lord Jesus. His righteousness is the standard. You going to balance out? Well, I hope I will then, preacher. I'll tell you what, you won't balance out then if you don't balance out now. Isn't that right? Those who are righteous in this life are righteous in the Lord Jesus, and we won't be any more righteous when we appear before the Lord. We won't be any more justified than then as we are now. We're either justified or we're not justified. We're either righteous or we're not righteous. That's just the way it is. There's no in between. There are no different levels of justification, different levels of righteous. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. And in the judgments, those who are unrighteous, let them be unrighteous still. That's what the scripture says. It's a judgment coming, folks. This is what Zephaniah keeps on setting before us. He says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It's near. Some of us talking this morning about when the Lord's coming back. I don't know. We've been looking for him a long time. Saints of God have been looking for him for years and years and years. We're up on the tiptoes of faith saying, even so come Lord Jesus. But he hadn't come yet. But he will. And the only thing I can guarantee is this, with every passing day, it's a day nearer. It's a day nearer. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet. An alarm against the fenced city. People who think they're safe. And against the high towers. And God says, look at verse 17. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men. Why is this? Why all this fierce judgment? Because they've sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. And I tell you something, all their money in that day won't mean a thing. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. See, salvation's not, it can't be bought. not your silver, not your gold, not your contribution. Say, preacher, I put money in the box every Sunday. You can't buy your way into glory. You can't bribe God. The redemption, the very purchase price of redemption has already been paid. The blood of the Son of God. And you dare add something to His blood? The fierceness of God's wrath gonna search you out, gonna find you. God said, I'm the Lord, that's my name. I'm not gonna give my glory to another. The price of redemption for the people of God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some kind of filthy silver and gold that you think you can contribute and buy your way into God's favor. The only way to be accepted by God is to be accepted in God, the God-man. It says the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. He'll make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, gather yourselves together. Come on now. Let's gather together. Yea, gather together. O nation not desired. We're not a desirable people. We're an undesirable people. We're a sinful people. Gather together and listen. Or if we just get people to listen. They're just too busy on their way to hell. They're too busy to listen. Too busy to listen to God. They're listening to all the wrong voices out here, and they won't listen to the Word of God. But if you're not in such a big hurry to perish, would you listen? Would you listen? Verse 2, before the decree bring forth, before the day of the passes, the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment, you deserve His judgment. Is there anybody here who would be bold enough and foolish enough to say, I don't deserve His judgment? If you was to say that, I'd have to say you're a fool. You're a fool. All these other billions of people who've died and perished in their sins, Aren't you one of the population of the people who've defied God? Aren't you one of them? Sure you are. I'll answer for you. And I am too. Well, what shall we do? Seek the Lord. That's what He says, seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, seek Him with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit. People who deserve judgment, seek righteousness. Seek righteousness. Where can I find righteousness? In Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. Seek meekness. Watch this. It may be, you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. You say, well, that's not much encouragement. It may be. I tell you what, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take that little bit of encouragement right there. It may be. Hey, others have found mercy in the eyes of the Lord. Others have found salvation. Other filthy sinners have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and robed in the garments of God's great salvation. Why not me? Hey, why not you? It may be. It may be that you'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I tell you what, where are you going to hide? I'm going to hide in Christ. I'm going to hide in Christ. Well, he goes on talking about judgments, and then he gets over, and I got to go quick here. But he gets over toward the end of chapter 3. In the end of chapter 3, he's got good news for, in verse 12, he says, this people that God's going to leave in the midst, an afflicted and poor people. He calls it in verse 13 a remnant. There's good news for a remnant. There's good news for those who flee to Christ Jesus. There's good news. Because for these people, it says in verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity nor speak lies. You say, well, we keep on sinning, but when the Lord looks at his people, he sees us in Christ Jesus. At the judgment, the sins and iniquities of God's people will be searched out, but can't any of them be found? Isn't that something? Now that totally destroys this idea of when you stand before the judgment of the Lord, that he's going to, for the people of God, if the more good things you did, the more rewards you'll get, and the more sins that you did, the less rewards you'll get. Well, that totally knocks all that in the head. Because he's not going to see any deceit in us. He's not going to see any sins in us. Listen, our Lord Jesus bore all of our sins, and he bore them away. I mean, he bore them so far away, Bill, even God can't find them. And the Lord says, I have forgotten them. Your sins and your iniquities, this is a promise of the new covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. We remember a few of them. But God says, I'm not going to remember. I tell you what God remembers. The sacrifice of his son. That's what God remembers. There's a remnant. Well, what should this remnant do? Look at verse 14. Sing. We should sing. Sing praises to the Lord for his grace, for his mercy. For his salvation, sing, O daughter of Zion, and shout. Well, we're not a shouting church preacher. We don't believe in shouting. You shout in your heart. Bless the name of God in your heart. And rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem. You see, and here's the title of the message, Judgments Have Been Removed. Let's sing about that. Let's sing of the blood. Let's be glad. Let's rejoice. So I can't rejoice because I got so many problems in my life. You can rejoice in the Lord, can't you? Rejoice in the goodness of God to you through Christ, can't you? Paul, he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he wasn't in such wonderful conditions when he wrote it. Shackled to a soldier, I suppose. Not in the most pleasant circumstances. But he told me, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said, rejoice. Don't tell me you don't have anything to rejoice about. Your sins, which are many, are all gone. You once were blind, but now you see. All of your sins are under the blood. God looks at you and he sees the righteousness of his son. Don't tell me you don't have anything to rejoice about. Well, Things are so bad. No, they're not bad. I like what Scott Richardson said. He said, I hadn't heard any bad news ever since I heard the good news. There's nothing bad. Not for the people of God. You think your heavenly Father can do something bad to you? That's impossible. If it comes forth from his hand to one of his children, it comes forth from a good God, and it's good for us. I may not understand it, I may not comprehend it, and I may weep because of it, and I may hurt because of it, but it's good because God sent it. Look here what he says, and I'll just read these. The Lord has taken away thy judgments. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And he's cast out thine enemy. Who's your enemy? Well, Satan, but he's been cast out. The seed of the woman took care of him at the cross. And the demons of unbelief and idolatry that filled your heart, they've been cast out. He's cast out your enemy. And here's some more good news. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. That passage in Revelation chapter 1, where John hears a voice behind him, it's the voice of the exalted Son of God. John turns to look, see where that voice come from. It come from right in the midst of the golden candlesticks. You know where the Lord is? He's right in the midst of his people. I'll tell you, Jim, if the Lord was with us tonight, I'd just be joyful. Well, then you can turn your frown upside down and smile and rejoice in your heart. Because he is in the midst. Isn't that right, Alan? He's with us. He's with us. The Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Verse 16, in that day shall be said to Jerusalem, to the people of God, fear thou not. Well, I'm afraid of sickness. I'm afraid of dying. Fear thou not. No room for fear. David said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. He says to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. It's time to worship God, folks. It's not time for laziness. It's not the time to let your hands be slack. And really, the meaning of this is you mope around. Mope around like, oh me, woe is me. I was just reading the other day about how important posture is. And it's really something that I'm aware of. I try to carry myself with good posture. You don't look as old if you carry yourself with good posture. Don't let your hands be slack. Somebody said, you just seem to bounce up them steps when you come up on the platform. Well, I feel it later. But don't let your hands be slack. In a spiritual way, don't be downtrodden. Perk up, saints of God. Your Savior's on the throne. He controls everything. There's nothing that exists, breathes, moves, or wiggles but what it is under his control. Time to rejoice. Time to rejoice. Don't let your hands be slack. The Lord thy God, verse 17, in the midst of thee, he's mighty. Don't forget that. And he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. We're his delight. Isaiah 62, we're his Hephzibah. The Lord delighteth in thee. That's exactly what it says. The Lord delights in you, Ron. Joe, I go around the building. The Lord delights in you. He has pleasure in you. He'll rest in his love. He'll rest in his love. He'll joy over thee with singing. Tell you what, the Lord, the shepherd finds his lost sheep, picks it up, puts the sheep on his shoulder rejoicing, and he goes home singing. He goes home singing. He's rejoicing in his great work of salvation, fully accomplished by substitutionary sacrifice as evidenced by his resurrection from the dead. He's carrying you home to glory with singing. You need to chime in too. You need to sing too. No more moping around. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, I'll gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee to whom the reproach was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I'll save her that halteth, gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And God's going to say, behold, my people. The Lord Jesus is going to say to the Father, behold, I and the children you gave me. Look at them. And he's going to put us on display for all the world to see. See, I wonder how many trophies I'll get when I get to heaven. If you get there, you'll be one of the trophies. We're trophies of his grace. Trophies of his grace. He says in verse 20, he said, at that time I'll bring you again, even at the time that I will gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes. The Lord's going to say to all the world, these are my blood-bought brethren. Look at them. Give you one more thing. The name of this book is, the name of the writer of this book, Spirit of God uses, Zephaniah. You know what his name means? Jehovah has treasured. Now you take this home with you tonight. The Lord treasures you. The Lord God of grace treasures you. Well, what do you do with a treasure? You put it somewhere for safekeeping. He's put you in Christ. You're his special treasure. And he's your special treasure. We're his portion. He's our portion. Oh, the mighty grace of God to folks like us. Let's get a song book. Let's sing the closing song. I love the song 63.